This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Bismillahi wa alhamdulillahi wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillahi wa ala alihi wa ashabihi wa man ihtada bihudahu wa ba'd. Welcome back to the program Social Conduct of a Muslim. Alhamdulillah, we had actually looked into the relationship between a husband and a wife, and mashallah, we had quite a bit of feedback with a lot of people actually expressing that the points were very simplified. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us all the ability to fulfill whatever was said, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us all happy marriages and happy homes. Ameen. We wish to take the circle a little bit further, and my request is, inshallah, I hope and I pray that the same way we took the husband and wife relations seriously and the rights and the guidelines, we should also take the following points seriously. We are going to mention the relationship between the children and the parents. Obviously, after people are married, inshallah, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us all pious offspring, everyone is looking forward to offspring that are the coolness of their eyes. And obviously the parents are making a dua, and they always make a dua, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned in the Quran. From the point that the mother is actually pregnant, duas begin to be made. In fact, maybe even prior to that, that Ya Allah, grant us a child that will be pious, grant us a child that will be the coolness of our eyes, etc., etc. Now, the difficulty is, when the child is born, and after the child is born, do we forget the fact that we called out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asking Him about all this goodness? If we do, then we are guilty of being engaged in nashukri, that meaning being ungrateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is what it is known as. But if we are from amongst those who follow through this ni'mah of Allah, the gift of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we actually then grant this child the upbringing that the child deserves, then inshallah we will be from amongst those who will be successful in the dunya as well as in the akhirah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make easy for us the life on this dunya. And thereafter, when He takes us away, inshallah, He will take us away whilst we are smiling. So we are going to discuss the rights of a child over the parents, which means what should the parents do? Obviously, when a child is born, then it is the duty of the parents to ensure that the adhan is called in the right ear, the iqama in the left ear, according to some of the ahadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And thereafter, the technique is to actually get something sweet, a date or something, chewed a little bit and placed under the palate or onto the palate of the little child. This is the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And thereafter, the aqiqah. Aqiqah is to slaughter an animal, and we, the ulama, we should find out from them the exact details. According to the madhab we are following, according to the Hanafi madhab, for a male it is actually two small animals, and for a female it is one small animal on the seventh day, or any day which happens to be a multiple of the seventh day. So this is actually a duty upon the parents. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the ability to fulfill this at all times. And after the aqiqah, obviously the shaving off of the hair and giving out a little sadaqah equivalent to the weight of the hair of the child in silver. This is also from the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. These are all sunan of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Thereafter, if it is a male child, obviously it is the duty of the father to ensure that this child is circumcised as soon as possible. The more we delay, the more painful it will be, and the sooner it is done, the sooner it will heal, inshallah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the ability to fulfill this as soon as possible. Thereafter, as the child is growing up, it is the father's duty to provide food, clothing, and accommodation up to a certain age, depending on whether the child is a male or a female, whether the child is normal or handicapped. May Allah protect us from having children who are handicapped, and those of us who do, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the ability to pass the tests that He has put in our lives. So it is the duty of the father, and obviously the mother would help in this regard. Now, when we say the duty, we are speaking of a right. But when we say the mother will help, we are speaking of a guideline for a happy marriage and a happy home. Sometimes it's not your duty to do something as a mother. But if you are going to do it, wallahi, it will go a long, long way in ensuring that the home is a harmonious home, a happy home. So we should not always look at it and say, you know what, this is not my right. I want to be paid to breastfeed this child. Look, we should not, if we are going to do that, imagine if the child later on grew up and found out, you know, my mother did not even want to breastfeed me unless my dad paid her. A'udhu billah. It is a point that the child would feel that this mother did not have the true affection for me, etc., etc. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the ability to understand that sometimes a right is there, but there is another guideline which is over and above that particular right, which if we are to fulfill it, then inshallah we will achieve a lot of success and happiness. Similarly, when it comes to salah, we have farad salah. That salah which actually is farad, if we are only going to stick to that, what do we expect? We need to go further to the sunan and to the nawafil so that we can actually achieve peace and comfort in this dunya as well as in the akhirah. So the duty of the father, mashallah, is to provide food, clothing and accommodation up to a certain age. Now, beyond that, the parents should ensure that they grant the child, give the child, firstly, a good example in the home from the point of birth. So remember one thing, when a mother is pregnant, what she listens to, if she's going to listen to music and all the haram things, then obviously the child will develop a taste for these things. If she is going to listen to Quran, if she is going to listen to that which is dini, that which is religious, that which, you know, is spiritually uplifting, inshallah, it will brush off onto the child from the time the child is in the womb. This is one thing we need to understand. And it is the mother's duty to make sure that this happens whilst the child is growing up. And it is the mother's duty to ensure that even after the child is born, within the home, you know, haram things are not allowed to happen. Like many a times, unfortunately, what happens in some homes is that, you know, music is being played and we are not even worried about it. This will result in the downfall of the child. Then when the child falls, then we are going to cry. We are going to go to the ulama and say, you know, my child, this is what happened, that is what happened. So don't make a mistake from day one. Listen to Quran, listen to the nasheeds, listen to lectures that are spiritually uplifting, etc., etc. And inshallah, you will find that this child too will develop a taste for that. In fact, if you are to listen to Quran every day, let's say, for example, Surah Yasin or Surah Al-Fatiha, if you are going to read Ayatul Kursi every day, before you know it, the child will already have memorized that surah or those surahs. That's a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it is the duty of the mother as well as the father to ensure that this child is kept away from listening to haram, from looking at haram from that early age, so that the child can grow up with a taste for deen and not with a taste for shaitan. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us from shaitan. Thereafter, when the child is of school-going age, it is the duty of the parents to educate this child. Now, when we say school-going age, we are not speaking only about secular education. We are speaking about religious education, Islamic education, dini education as well. When it comes to secular education, they probably would start at 5 or 6, depending on the country you are in. When it comes to dini education, it starts at the age of 2, 3, and 4. Firstly, it starts, and obviously we won't be speaking to the child and commanding them at that age, but by actions. As we have mentioned a few moments ago, our actions play the biggest role in the upbringing of this particular child. The way we dress, the way we talk, the way we act, everything the child is going to learn from us. And what will happen then? We will notice, inshallah, that this child will, mashallah, have an upbringing that is closer to the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, if we ourselves have adopted the sunnah. And we should understand the Islamic education commences from an early, early age, and it is the duty of the parents. Now, we are fortunate today. You know, we are supposed to be teaching the child alif and ba and ta, and how to read the Quran and the books of fiqh and the ta'limud din and ta'limud islam that we have. We are supposed to be doing it. It is our duty as parents. But we have a gift upon us, and that is the madaris that we have around us, the makatib that we have around us, the little madrasas that we have, where we can actually send our child. Those ustads that are teaching our child, it is not their duty to do that for us. But we are fortunate we have an institution whereby we can send our children, and they are fulfilling our duty for us. Yes, we might be paying a fee, but that fee is obviously to cover the costs of that madrasa. And the duty that is placed on our shoulders, these ustads are going to be fulfilling. This is why we need to respect those who have taught our children. Obviously, respect those who've taught us. And if we are going to respect those who have taught our children as well, we will inculcate in them the respect of their teachers. And remember, ilm and knowledge will only come to you if you respect your teacher. Yes, if we have had a little bit of a problem with our child, and you know, in the madrasa they might come back one day and complain about being beaten, etc. We should understand, firstly, verify it. It's very easy for a little child to lie to the parent just because they don't want to go to the madrasa the next day. So we need to think about it first. Don't just believe everything your child comes with. Some people are of the attitude, they say, you know what, my child can't lie. If he said this, then it is that. Wallahi, let me tell you something. Do you know Ya'qub alayhi salam, the father of Yusuf alayhi salam? He was a Nabi. And his children were the children of a Nabi. Do you think that he failed in the upbringing of his children? No, he didn't. But those children lied to him. And they lied to him on more than one occasion. Imagine the children of a Nabi could lie to a Nabi. What about our children? We are not Anbiya, and our children are not the children of Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam. So it does not mean they are lying to us all the time. But what it means is, be careful. Don't just believe everything a little child comes and tell you. Sometimes the child will come and say, you know what, I've been beaten by my brother or my cousin or this person at school or this person outside, and we roll up our sleeves and we go out to beat this child because we are taking the part of our child. This is injustice. It is unacceptable in Islam. Firstly, find out, is it true? If it is true, how to solve the problem is another question altogether. How to solve the problem? Am I going to solve the problem in such a manner that I'm going to create two or three problems? Let's say there is a child who's beaten up your child. And now, let's say you find out about it and it's true. If you are going to go and beat up that child, it is going to create warfare at the school until the child leaves that school. So rather, you meet the parent of the child, discuss the issue, you know. And remember one thing, at that age, it is healthy sometimes to have a little bit of a dispute, etc., so that they can grow up with a balanced, you know, upbringing. They have seen the good side of life, they have seen the bad side of life, subhanallah. So not always should you go out and defend your child. Let them also experience a few things and always understand, you know, verify and authenticate before you are going to believe what this particular child has said. So as I was saying, teach the child the respect of the ustad, and understand that when you have something, you know, to tell the ustad, say it in a very, very respectable manner. When you go into the madrasa in the presence of your child, never ever go and shout the teacher, whether it is school or madrasa. Don't go and shout and, you know, disrespect the teacher in front of the children, because obviously this is un-Islamic. They are doing you a favor, and you are going out and showing your children and children of other people how to disrespect them in return. Is that fair? So let's ask ourselves that question. We always need to respect the ulama. We need to respect our teachers. Whatever they have taught us in this dunya, we need to understand that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose them to put something into our brains, so we need to respect them. So if we are going to teach our children how to respect their teachers, inshallah, they will go very, very far in their lives. So that is as far as education goes. And another point we need to understand, many a times people are confused. What madrasa should I send my child to? What school should I send my child to? Wallahi, as parents, it is your Islamic duty placed on your shoulders by Allah, your creator, the creator of that child that you have in front of you, that you really question yourselves in this regard, and you really look into where you are sending your child. What school does this child go to? Is this child going to a school whereby Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to be upset with me? If that is the case, wallahi, let me tell you, you would rather sacrifice the dunyawi education of this child, the worldly education of this child to a certain degree, and send them to a school that might be slightly inferior in terms of worldly education, but it will be superior in terms of the deen that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has bestowed upon us. How many children have gone to the best of schools, the most expensive of schools, only to qualify in drug abuse and only to qualify in abuse of alcohol? Obviously, all forms of taking of alcohol is abuse of alcohol. So there are so many examples in front of us, and I'm sure in every single community and society they have this problem. So this is the affluence that is in our societies today. We have tended to forget what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala requires from us, and we are looking at this worldly gain. Let me give you a little example. Matric exam, mashallah. We have sent our children to the top schools. Now either the child comes out with 10 A's or they come out with 8 A's and 2 B's. Now, if they might have gone to, let's say, for example, a school that was un-Islamic, but the standards were high, they might come out with 10 A's, but in the process, they will come out as atheists. They will come out as people who do not belong to deen sometimes, if we have not kept a close watch on them. And they might come out, if they go to another school, with 8 A's and 2 B's, or 5 A's and 5 B's, or 5 A's, 2 B's and a C, for example. And Islamically, they will come out with 10 A's, 12 A's, subhanAllah. Their salah will be in order, they will respect you, their tongues will be clean, they will know how to read the Quran, they will know what Allah requires from them, and they will be trying to fulfill that. What do you want? Ask yourselves the question and answer that question. Do I want a child who is a good doctor, but he knows nothing about deen, and he's not interested in salah, he is a drunkard and he's on drugs? Is that the type of person I want? Or do I want a person whom, yes, he might have a little bit in this dunya, and inshallah he might be a doctor, but maybe not of such a superior quality, but at the same time he has the deen that Allah requires, and he has salah. Wallahi, on the day of Qiyamah, these children will catch us by our necks if we have not looked after them. And they will say, Ya Allah, punish this parent of mine, because not a single day did they tell me to read my salah. Not a single day did they tell me to be truthful. Ya Allah, punish these parents of mine, because they sent me to a school where I became someone else, and I became someone who forgot you, and I mixed with those who were not Muslims, and I mixed with those who were calling me away from my deen, Ya Allah, and my parents are the ones who are responsible for this, Ya Allah, punish them, Ya Allah. Do we want this to happen to us? So therefore, let us understand, your child is a responsibility from Allah, a gift from Allah, and every gift comes with a responsibility. We need to understand, where did we send this child to school? Where did we send this child to madrasa? What type of a madrasa did we send this child to? Are we satisfied with the level of deen more than the dunya, subhanAllah? This is what we need. And I am not saying that, okay, we should look for the worst of schools and send our child to the worst of schools. No, remember something. Take a look at the newspapers when the results come out. Sometimes the best results are from the rural areas, the areas where they don't even have proper pens to write with, subhanAllah. This shows that they are dedicated. If we are to inculcate dedication into our children, inshallah, we will find that these children will go far, 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 meaning they will go very far in their education, both deeni and dunyawi, both connected to deen as well as to the worldly education. So it is dedication we need to teach the child. Even if the child goes to a slightly inferior school, if we are going to follow up with that child, obviously, inshallah, the child will achieve results. And sometimes we can send our child to the best of schools, but if they are going to be lazy, subhanAllah, if they are going to be lazy, then even there, they will have wasted our money, they will have wasted our time, they will have lost their deen, they will have lost their dunya. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the ability to understand the seriousness of this, and it is a right, a correct school, because tomorrow, today the child doesn't know. And today the child might be happy with wherever you are sending the child. In fact, the child might come to you and say, you know what, send me to this school and that school. Wallahi, it is your duty as a parent to ensure that where I have sent my child, I know Allah is happy with me. That's it. If you have achieved that, then inshallah you can look forward to that child becoming a hafiz, becoming an alim, becoming a qari, becoming what have you, and becoming close to the sahaba radiallahu anhum. May Allah grant that to us. And another very important point, I'm actually going to move on a little bit, is that as parents, it is our duty to guide the child regarding the type of friends the child keeps. This is our duty as parents. We need to understand there are two environments. One is the environment within the home. Sometimes within the home, we've provided the child a beautiful environment. But sometimes what happens is, as soon as the child goes outside that house, we don't even know whom the child is associating with. And remember one thing, those friends outside, they have a greater impact than you have in the house upon that child. Remember that. And I'm repeating it again. The friends outside normally have a greater impact on that child than you do. So always go to those people's houses whom you are satisfied with their level, with their children, and make sure that your children mix with those children that you are satisfied with their level. You can also take a trip to the school one day and you can see, who is my child sitting next to? What type of people is my child associated with? And what type of friendship do they keep? If you notice the child using abusive language that is not used in the house, you need to, and obviously when we say question the child, we don't mean now you must shout the child and swear the child, because that will in fact make the problem worse. What you need to do is you need to talk to the child, try and extract from the child where they got all this from, and then again, as I said, don't just believe it automatically, but try and find out, try and do something about it, and inshallah you will be fulfilling your duty. You have a concern, about your child, you will find, inshallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will open the doors of guidance for you as well as for your children. So again, it is the duty of a parent to ensure that the child has good friends. May Allah grant us all good friends. The hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he has told us that a person is known by the friendship he or she keeps. So therefore, befriend those who are good. Remember one thing. Take a look at those that Allah has tested. May Allah grant them all the ability to come out of this problem. But those whom Allah has tested with drugs, with drinking, or even with ordinary smoking, ask them, where did they learn all this from? They will tell you, my friends. In fact, the drunkards, 100% of them will tell you, you know what, it is our friends, the people we used to associate with, they, you know, there was peer pressure on us and this is what happened. Now tell me, as a parent, isn't it your duty to ask the child, you know, what type of friends the child is associating with, to guide the child from day one, to say, you know, this is the type of people you want to be with, etc. And remember one thing, that this child will make dua for you at one stage. Even though the child in the early stages might be thinking you are a little bit harsh on the child, later on the child will make dua for you that, Ya Allah, this parent of mine, this is what the parent has done for me. Subhanallah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the ability to understand. Inshallah, in the next session we are going to continue regarding this particular child and parent relationship and the duties of a parent regarding the child. There are still many more that we will discuss, inshallah, in the next session. For now, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, wa sallallahu wa sallama wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Bismillahi walhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala nabiyyina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahabatihi wa man ihtada bihudahu wa ba'd. Social conduct of a Muslim. We have been looking at the parent-child relationship in the last few days. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us children who are the coolness of our eyes. As parents, it is our duty to look after the children of ours, and we should understand they are actually a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed duties on our shoulders regarding our children. We have been mentioning them in the last few days, and we are going to continue with a few of these duties. Remember one thing, just to recap, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed it on our shoulders that we provide the children with food, clothing, accommodation, up to a certain age. We guide them, we spend time with them, we ensure that their character and conduct is exemplary, is good, and obviously we should lead by example. We must ensure that their education, both Islamic dini education as well as the secular education, is of a standard that is acceptable in Islam, acceptable to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I had mentioned that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala requires that we ensure that these children are educated properly. And therefore we should understand, when it comes to dini education, that is much more important than anything else you have. And this is why we said, make sure you know which school your child is going to, which madrasa your child is going to, how much does your child know. Follow up with that child. Sometimes we might even have a case where the child will go out to the madrasa, come back to the home and actually teach the parent to say, Mom, you know what, this is what I learned today. Or Dad, you know what, this is what I learned. And the mom or the dad didn't even know that before that. So sometimes if we send our children to the right place, then we must understand, inshallah, Allah will make that even a means for our own education to be furthered. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant that to us. And we should also understand it is our duty to educate the children, not the duty of the maulanas that are at the madrasas, etc., or the teachers, etc. But Allah has done us, obviously, a favor. He has favored us, and He has given us the opportunity to go into these madrasas and actually pay a fee which covers the costs of the madrasa and put our children there. So we should understand these people are actually doing us a favor by trying to educate our children. And this is why whenever we have a difficulty at the madrasa, we should understand that when we go to speak to the ustads or the administration or what have you, go as a person who is, you know, humble, full of humility, a person who is going to actually raise an issue with those who are doing him or her a favor. We should not go into the madrasa as though, you know what, I'm paying fees, you know what, this is what's happening to my child, and that's what's happening to my child, and this is what... No, no, no. That's not what Islam wants from us. Islam wants us to actually go in and to respect the ustads. This is how knowledge will actually come to us and our children. Thereafter, we should understand the way we dress, that is how our children will also dress. dress. We need to guide our children regarding the manner in which they dress, the manner in which they speak, the manner in which they eat. And I touched on this, and I'm going to repeat a few points where, for example, if a child is sitting on the table and we happen to notice something that we don't agree with, the first thing we need to understand is that child is there to make mistakes and we are there to correct those mistakes. So the child, for example, might break a plate, or the child might, you know, spill the water or the drink, the juice that is on the table. We need to understand. Don't overreact and don't even underreact. You need to understand, oh, this is what happened? No. What you do next time, be a little bit more careful and try to hold the jug properly. Subhanallah. Thereafter, what will happen if it is if this thing repeats itself again? Maybe we can say it slightly more harsher. I don't like to use the word harsh because we shouldn't really be harsh with our children, but maybe a little bit harder than that. We can say, look, you did it yesterday. Please try and make sure that you don't do this again, because you know, these things are going to spill, etc., etc. Whatever we want to come up with, we can actually come up with something. And, you know, inshallah, we, over and above that, we must make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ya Allah, this child of mine, grant them the ability to hold this jug properly. Subhanallah, imagine, even these duas, have we ever made them? We always shout our children, you know, you've burnt the food. Obviously, in the case of little girls who are, you know, testing out the cooking. You've burnt this, you've done that, you've done... No, they are there to make mistakes. They need to train in your kitchen before they get married. So when they are in your kitchen, you must give them the opportunity to burn their things. Not intentionally, obviously, but if they happen to do it, you need to understand, help them, tell them, look, this is what you must put the oven on, this many degrees. You must make sure you switch it off at this point, etc. You need to help them. It's part of your duty. Now, you can't just start shouting them because of what has happened. Similarly, when it comes to dressing, for example, if you notice that your child is dressing inappropriately. Now, before I even say that, if you dress appropriately as a father or as a mother, you will notice the child will not really go, beyond a certain limit. But if you are going to buy the wrong clothes for your child from an early age, what will happen? You know, sometimes people say, no, she's young, she can wear these little skirts. No. That is the beginning of everything. They will develop a liking for that type of clothing. Once they develop that liking, when they grow old, subhanAllah, it might not come out of them. And they might develop, that taste might go beyond the shari rules and regulations. So we need to understand, we are going to buy their clothes. Make sure that you buy something which is very decent and very smart. Sometimes what happens is the child doesn't want to wear the clothes we wear because they feel, oh, this is backdated. So buy something that is within the limits of the sharia. It is smart. It is something they can go out with, meaning they can, you know, when they mix with their friends, they don't feel inferior. And at the same time, it is Islamically, you know, compliant to the laws of the sharia. And we shouldn't buy something that, oh, you know, it's 1960 clothing and we expect them to dress now in 2004 with that clothing. Yes, we need to understand the limits of the sharia. We will not budge. We are not going to go beyond them. But in the sharia, there is a broad framework that Allah has permitted us so much. Different types of things, different types of clothing. Allah has just set us certain guidelines. Look, this is the type of clothing you should wear and this is what should be covered. Khalas. Once we have looked into that, inshallah, we can allow them to move within that framework as they wish. And then if we notice that they have a taste for clothing that is unacceptable, we need to communicate with them, talk to them. Because what will happen if you don't talk to them? And sometimes, you know what, people actually say, no, if you are going to talk to your child, they, you know, they might become a bit wary of you and they won't want to communicate with you. That means there is a problem in the communication. The line, the telephone line is not very clear. You need to put the phone down and dial again, subhanAllah. Try again with that child of yours and speak to them again and open up to them. Tell them, look, we wish goodness for you, and hug them and allow them as much as you can allow them within the limits of the sharia. Some people put too many restrictions on everything. So what happens? The child will then might just wear a cloak. You know, I'm talking of a female child. May Allah protect us. The child might just wear a cloak, but as soon as they go out of the house, where that cloak is gone, where the scarf is gone, no one knows. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us. How it fitted into that little handbag that she had, we can't even understand, subhanallah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us. May He grant us the ability to look after our children, and may He make our children from amongst those who understand what we are trying to do and who understand that the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comes first and everything else comes after that. So Obviously, in today's environment, it's not so easy to look after children because there's so much pressure from outside. There are so many different things. But if we continue to make dua, we continue to try, we continue to educate our children, then inshallah, we will find that our children will inshallah be protected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is not me who can protect my child. It is Allah who can protect my child. But I can do something about it. I can actually try. I can make dua. And that is when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will open the doors. And then let's understand, when we have opened the door of communication with our child, it should be so close and so intimate that this child can then confide in, in us for anything and everything that this child is going through. So for example, the child has a problem at school, the child will talk to us. Let's say a person of the opposite sex is harassing our child, the child will come straight to father and say, you know what, this is what's happening at school, there is this boy and he's, you know, the way he's talking to me, the way he is irritating me, etc., etc., I don't like it. Now, the child expects the father to help. That is why the child is telling the father. The child does not expect the father to make a disgrace of the child. Now you go to the school the next day, you roll up your sleeves and you want to beat up this child. And you know, if you touch my daughter, if you look at my daughter, I'm going to hit you and I'm going to do this and I'll break your bones and I'll go and see your father, etc. That's not how we should deal with the situation. Firstly, study the complaint. Secondly, ask your daughter, maybe there is something wrong that you are doing, etc. Or if you don't want to start with it that way, you can actually say, okay, we're going to look into this and we'll solve it for you. And then you can take it further. Maybe you can speak to the teacher in the absence of the children. And the teacher can then raise it with the child. The teacher can then raise it with that boy who is harassing your daughter, rather than you going straight and raising it. And if that does not help, then you can ask the teacher, look, I'd like to meet the parent of this particular child and raise it in a professional manner. Go to the parent and say, you know what, it's unfortunate. Look, children are all children. Don't take the side always of your child. You know, children, they all make mistakes. They all do this. Sometimes they engage in mischief, etc. Now, my daughter's having a little bit of a problem. You know, she's saying that your son is harassing her or something. Now, it might not really be the case, but please, could you actually look into, you know, the behavior of your child and so on. In this particular manner, you will solve the problem, you will have taught that parent a thing or two, and you will also have helped your daughter, subhanAllah. The next time she has a problem, the first person she's going to come to is you, because she liked the way you handled her problem the last time. This is what we need to understand. And then I went on further to actually say, at the point of marriage, subhanAllah, it is our duty as parents to guide our children. When we understand, or when we can see that our children are now, you know, of age, we should start guiding them. Look, this is what you need to look into. These are the qualities you need in a husband. These are the qualities you need in a wife. You know, you don't just look at what the person told you once or what the person said yesterday. Oh, they told me something so nice, so now I want to marry them. A'udhu billah. That's not what Islam teaches us, and that's not how we should be operating. But we should understand, when we've guided our children, then our children, inshallah, they will know what to look at. On the other hand, if a child comes to you before you might have had the chance to speak to them and says, you know what, I want to marry this particular person. Now, if the child comes to you, wallahi, it is a gift of Allah that the child has come to you to speak. Many children are so frightened of their fathers and their mothers that they would keep it a secret and they would just burn within their hearts and they would, you know, plan to elope with this person and that person. All this is a result of the failure of the parents most of the time. Not every single time, but most of the time. Because sometimes we don't communicate with our child. You know, sometimes you can even joke a little bit, one or two jokes about this particular topic, just to extract a few things from the child, you know, to say, hey, listen, now when are you getting married? Come on now. Don't you have someone in mind? Now, even if you don't want the child to have had someone in mind, but you're trying to extract, you need to know how your child is thinking. So talk to the child. Now the child will then confide in you and say, no, I do. No, don't worry, we'll help you. Whoever you want to marry, so long as Islamically it's okay and acceptable, we are with you. Subhanallah, this is what we want. This is what success is all about. Following Islam, following Allah, following the Sharia that came to us through Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the child will come to you, I want to marry this person. Now, let's say you disagree, and I've already mentioned this, but I'm repeating it because it's a valid point. Let's say you disagree, and you don't want your child to marry that person. Ask yourself first, why do I disagree? Do I disagree because of my financial status, because of my caste, my creed, because of this, because of that, all these un-Islamic, you know, reasons? Or do I disagree because of what I know from Allah and from the Sharia and from Islam? If it is the latter, then obviously you have a valid point. And you can say, look, now we need to speak to the child. So what you need to tell, what you need to actually tell the child, firstly, is look, you've come up with a proposal, you've come up with something, you like this person, for example, inshallah, we will look at it, we are going to study study it, and we will get back to you in a day or two, and then you can go back to the child in a day or two's time, or whenever, you know, and don't delay it unnecessarily for nothing, because the child will feel you are not interested in the child's affairs. And then you need to go to the child and say, you know what, now this is what we are meant to be looking at. What have you seen in this particular person? Tell us. You know, we obviously, this is going to be my son-in-law or my daughter-in-law. I need to like them also. You know, before I need to meet them, I need to like them. There needs to be something that I can actually look up to and say, you know, that's my son-in-law, that's my daughter-in-law. So what is it that you've seen? Now the child will come to you and say, you know what, this is what I saw. This is it. And if the child has nothing to say, they will be embarrassed, because they'll say, you know what, I just like them. But what do you like about them? Come on. If you want to marry them, when you like someone as a friend, it's a different issue. But now when you want to marry someone, there needs to be certain things in that person. Obviously, you're going to get married, you're going to have children, you're going to have to bring up those children, you're going to, you know, go further and further. So then, subhanAllah, the child will come up with a few pointers, and then you can guide the child to say, you know what, let's do an istikhara. Or, this is what we're supposed to be looking at, this is what we're not supposed to be looking at, and you know what, we are with you, we understand where you come from, we understand how you're thinking, we understand your feelings, but give it consideration, because we don't want you to go into failure, and we don't want you to go into a problem, we don't want you to step straight into disaster. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the ability to assist our children in this regard. Wallahi, with the environment we have around us, it's the most difficult thing that parents have on their shoulders, is to actually, you know, help their children when it comes to marriage. But it's our duty. We have to. We cannot run away from this duty of ours. Sometimes parents are not interested. They don't want to listen. Wallahi, if that is the case, it's un-Islamic. And I'm telling you, it's a duty that Allah has placed on your shoulders, O father and O mother. You have to guide your child when it comes to marriage. You have to listen to what they've got to say. They've got a heart, they've got a brain, they've got feelings, everything. If you are just going to tell them, listen, I'm not interested, they won't respect you after that. They're going to say, oh, my father's not interested about my problems. My mother was not there the day I wanted to get married. Or my father, you know, they will blame you for their problems, and they won't even want to talk to you in the future. Is that what Allah wants from you? Is that how Allah wants you to operate with your children and to look after your children? Ask yourselves the question. But you need to understand, show an interest, an active interest in the feelings of your children also. In the same way, you wouldn't like someone to say, you know, when you say, I'd like to buy this car, for example, as a father, you've got the money, you've got everything. And then the child comes and say, no, don't buy that car. And the way the child speaks to you, how would you feel? You're going to start thinking, you know what, this child of mine is dictating terms to me. The same way the child has feelings, and the child is going to feel that you are dictating terms to the child. Yes, you have the right to do that, but in today's environment, understand something. One is the right to do something. The other is the method, the approach in order to achieve something that is far beyond your imagination. That child can walk out of the house tomorrow, and they can go and achieve what they want with you or without you. So rather they do it with you than do it without you. And another thing, a very valid and important point, and I am saying it again because of its importance. Don't disagree just for the sake of disagreeing. Disagree if you want. The disagreement must be because of the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not your own status or your finance or what have you. And as I mentioned, the castes and the creeds, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us from all this thinking. And another point I wish to raise here today also is the fact that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has spoken about salah. That when it comes to salah, you should actually encourage your children to read salah at the age of 7. You should command them to read salah at the age of 7. And at the age of 10, you apply a little bit more pressure on them according to the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. You must use a method that is a little bit more effective, which has a little bit more pressure on it. The term, lightly beating the child, if the child really rejects salah, that is what is mentioned in the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Now today, sometimes if you are going to beat a child, they might not read their salah. So what you need to do, yes, it will always remain a sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, but some ulama have translated it. They have said, look, that beating means to apply a different type of pressure on your child. The pressure you applied at the age of 7 was just that, you know, you encouraged them. And at the age of 10, you applied a different type of pressure. At the age of 15, now you can become harsh. Or when they've matured, you can actually become harsh to say that, you know what, Now you're not reading salah. This is something that totally will earn the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you are going to be in this home, for example, there's going to be no barakah in the house, etc., etc. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not be happy with us. So therefore, we need to read our salah. But inshallah, it won't even get to that stage. If we are going to look after our children from an early age, we will find that they will turn towards salah and they will achieve, inshallah, whatever we want them to achieve, bi-idhnillah, with the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if we are really interested in it. And I also made mention of the fact that some parents, unfortunately, they work long hours, they don't ever get to see their children. Wallahi, how much are you going to earn? And how much money do you want? Look, you will earn, for example, let's say 1,000 rands a day. Oh, that's quite a rich man, in fact. If you are earning 1,000 rands a day in your business, because you are opening the business from 8 to, let's say, 5, you leave home at 6 in order to get there, you come back at 7 because you are getting back, you are caught in the traffic. What time have you spent with your children? If you are going to start work at 10 or 9, that business of yours can open a little bit later, but you've seen your children in the morning, you sat, you had breakfast with them, you spoke to them. That sitting is worth more than the 1,000 rands that you earned the whole day. You can spend 1,000,000 rands, but if you do not have a sitting like that with your children, you've achieved nothing. So understand that you can close your business at 4 in order to go and pick your children up, subhanallah, and communicate with them. At least now when you go to the school, you've seen, my child was waiting for me. Who was that child with whilst they were waiting? And what type of attitude did the child have, etc., etc. These things you will only be able to appreciate and see if you come through and if you spend some time with the child, if you are concerned really and truly about the upbringing of your child. So something we need to look into that, and I'm calling for, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the ability to understand this call, that look, understand how to prioritize when it comes to your work and your children, the balance that you need to strike between the time you spend at work, the time you spend with your children. Obviously, some of us might be employed. In that case, the weekends, we must understand, how do we use them? Are we with our children? Are we with, those whom Allah has placed their responsibility on our shoulders? The responsibility of looking after them on our shoulders. Are we with them or are we with everything else? May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the ability to understand. Thereafter, We will notice that after marriage, inshallah, the child will stabilize. But initially, the child needs our guidance. We need to explain to the child, look, marriage is all about give and take. Not everything is going to be according to your liking. Slowly, you'll have to adjust. Don't expect them to adjust to you, meaning the husband to adjust to you or the wife to adjust to you. You must try to adjust to them as well. And, don't be too demanding, etc., etc. These words of guidance have to come from you as a parent, because if you are not going to guide your child regarding their marriage, whom do you want to give that guidance to your child? Someone might come and give wrong guidance to your child, meaning it won't even be called guidance in that particular instance. So we need to understand this. So we need to help them. If they have a problem in their marriage, as explained when we were discussing the husband and wife relationship, when they have a problem in their marriage, we don't come in and take the side of our child. That's not what Islam teaches us. Wallahi, if we are going to do that, it will result in divorce. Look at the number, the sheer numbers of divorce today around in the world, whether in the Muslims or in the non-Muslims. This was a prophecy of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He already prophesied it and he said, look, this is what is going to happen. Why? Sometimes the husband will be good, but the wife, she will get wrong advice. And sometimes the wife will be good, but the husband will get wrong advice. And the friends might be advising, or the parents might be giving wrong advice. And sometimes what happens, you don't really have a big problem, but the parents make it worse. When they come into the picture, they begin to play a role that is totally incorrect. They begin to defend their child regarding anything and everything, not looking at what's right and what's wrong. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the ability to protect ourselves from this type of attitude and this type of behavior. And then inshallah, when your child is getting a child of their own, now it's your grandchild, you must show an active interest in this grandchild also, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has granted you the acceptance to be a grandfather or a grandmother, subhanallah, and try and guide your children. It's the first child they have. Try and guide your child to say, this is what you must do to your child. This is how you must treat them. This is how you must handle them from day one, and go back to the points that I've mentioned. regarding what to listen to even during pregnancy, what to listen to in the home, even after the child is born, the fact that we should listen to Quran, engage in tilawa, engage in that which is spiritually uplifting. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will help us, inshallah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the ability. Wallahi, this topic is such, we could go on and on, but now we need to move on to the duties of the children towards their parents. Because now they're married, alhamdulillah, and we need to now look at what they owe their parents in return. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the ability to understand, and inshallah, in the future, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us time, bi-idhnillah, we will go into more details about this. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the ability to look after our children in these trying times and in these environments that are actually very difficult. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabina Muhammad. Subhanallahi wa bihamdihi, subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika, nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, nastaghfiruka wa natubu.